Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, children of God. I'm grateful to be here on this fifth Sunday in Easter and glad to meet you, Trinity Lutheran Church, Oakland. In the book of Acts, we have an account about an Ethiopian court official who, after having been to Jerusalem to worship, is on his way back home, his head buried in text from the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit impels an encounter between this court official and Philip, who was recently commissioned as one of the seven of the Greek-speaking Jews that were sent out to manage affairs in Jerusalem. And as with many of the stories of God's people, Philip happens to find himself beset by the Spirit calling him into this encounter with this official. Now, one of the things that makes this account stand out to me is the fact that this court official to the queen, the Candace of Ethiopia, happens to be described as a eunuch. Now, without going into too much detail as to what that means, having considered himself a faithful servant of the God of Israel, nevertheless, this eunuch possessed an impairment, most probably inflicted on him on childhood, that prevented him from being able to procreate. This, therefore, would make him considered not to be a whole person, and therefore unable to stand in the temple and worship as an observant Jew. And for me, this makes me think of the struggle that many people who would be considered sexual and gender minorities and our separation until recently from full participant in the ELCA. And it reminds me that even though nominally queer pastors like myself may be ordained by our own church body, being called, considered for a call can often be more difficult a problem, as it has been in the past with women and people of color. Despite the fact as Lutherans, have declared that we will, as an entire body, respect the vocation that God calls us into. And so this text gives me something to look back on, to reflect on, yes, that someone once considered to be an outsider, to be different, can be considered as fully a child of God, able to worship and respect and participate in the family of God with a place in His holy and heavenly kingdom. And that's what the text usually reads for me. But in watching the events over the last week in Baltimore, as well as listening to news reports and people's reactions online, and I look at it with bafflement, and I also bring my own experience to mind, I find that I'm reading this story with a different lens. And so let us bring us back into this text. This Ethiopian official is writing home and reading text from Isaiah out loud, whereupon the Holy Spirit brings Philip and the Ethiopian official together. And Philip hears this man reading from this text and recognizes it and asks him frankly if he happens to understand just what it is that he's reading. The official responds to Philip in all seriousness, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" Because no matter what just happened in Jerusalem, just a few weeks or months earlier, we're not exactly sure how long after this, the crucifixion, this takes place, this official clearly had no context nor inkling as to what this text is about. And while we Christians today can look at the language of sheep and slaughter, the silent lamb denied justice, and of life being taken away, and read it for what we see it as, This eunuch had no experience with which to understand it. And so how could he be able to interpret it, to dig deeply into it, to let the Spirit guide his action and behaviors in response to what this text is? Now, we all have our own unique and individual contexts from which to draw our information, our lenses from which we form our identity and how we read the world around us. I have labels about myself that affect how I see the world around me. I can use my own experience of being queer, chronic health affected, or as a recovering addict with 10 years sober that describe my experience in the world and my perspective. There are parts of me, but not these are parts of me, of who I am, but they're not wholly me. But they bring me personally a rather limited understanding of what oppression means. And so when somebody asks me, why are gay people looking for special rights? Or why should everyone have access to health care? Or why do those people always need to go to meetings for the rest of their lives? I can begin to explain my own unique perspective unconditionally. But I have other labels that mark me in different ways. Labels that are characteristics that can get in the way of my being able to read other people's experience. Like being white, like being male, like being middle class, like being middle-aged. American-born. Characteristics that mark me with privilege that make it difficult for me to see the experience of others. And like the Ethiopian eunuch reading the text of Isaiah, I need to be willing to hear when I'm simply shouting out words that do not have meaning, that fail to understand the enormity of a situation. When someone says to me, "Do you really understand what you're reading?" Now, I might believe that rioting and property destruction is wrong, and I think there's a lot of information that tells me that. And it might occur to me that to say, "Hey, look at all you folks. Don't you know that what you're doing is not helping your cause?" But when people respond back to me, making comments like, "Why am I more worried about broken glass than I am about broken lives?" It is incumbent on me to sit back and take a cue and say, "What's going on here that I just don't get?" Because unless I am walking in the shoes of my neighbor, I do not understand how their shoes make their feet sore and give them blisters. Unless I walk their streets, I cannot see how they stumble over stones and fall over potholes. We all live in Oakland. We all know that experience, don't we? Unless I open my eyes and listen to them when they say, "We are crying, we are hurting, we are dying," I run the risk of being silent to their plight and worse, being part and parcel to the injuries and injustice that go along with it. God can bring me close to the neighbor, but unless I allow them into my life, open my eyes and see them, and open my ears to hear them, I will never really understand what it is that they're experiencing. So I can complain about the damage that's being done to Baltimore. And I grew up half of my childhood in Maryland, so I know a little bit about Baltimore. But unless someone explains to me the deep roots, what it is like being a black man under the age of 25 who happens to be raised in poverty, with no employment and very few prospects, with a government that has little more to offer than pick yourself up by your bootstraps, I can do little more than continue perpetuating the cycle of harm and violence that has already been enacted upon these young men and their families. And so how can I do anything more than be oppressive if I fail to understand the oppression that crumbles dreams and frustrates these people to where throwing a rock at police and lighting windows on fire, lighting buildings on fire, seem to be the only outlet? But we are the body of Christ, my sisters and brothers, and we can no more tolerate the branches of the vine that choke out other branches, making them wither when they should very well be bearing good fruit, than we could tolerate being pruned from the body of Christ ourselves. Sharing the love for our neighbor and remembering that our Lord has bestowed upon us unconditional grace and mercy, this we know that our lives are forgiven, and it means that we lift other people up. The love of God that we share in our hearts for our fellow human being means that we all win, that we all succeed. And it means when we hear the words Black Lives Matter, it is in no way implying that other lives don't matter. It means that as a body, there are people without our own experiences who have felt ignored, invisible, and neglected for a long time, who, despite the fact that they live in the wealthiest nation on earth, that has had the largest economy on earth for arguably over a century, that some people still struggle to simply find a job, eat a healthy meal, that the all too often routine stops by the police shouldn't always involve handguns, and that execution is not a valid sentence for suspected shoplifters. That we have reached a point in our society that has become so stressful that many police feel that lethal force is the first option when dealing with a suspect. And of the 621 deaths carried out last year by law enforcement officers, over a third of them were to African American, most of those young men. And that even those of us who struggle day to day in our own lives can still stand in solidarity. That justice means taking a strong, hard look at how our society works and not say first, please don't throw stones and destroy property. I mean, we can say that. But the first thing we should say is, please don't put people in a position where they feel their only option is to throw stones and destroy property. Because the good news today, my sisters and brothers, is that we have a God who loves us unconditionally and has, through his glorious resurrection, bestowed upon us the grace and mercy that leads us into a kingdom, his kingdom. And that same God has empowered us to share that love and grace with our neighbor. That even now, even today, we can still back up and say to someone who doesn't look or act like we do, you are a glorious child of God. And you are loved. And my neighbor, I will love you as God has loved me. Now, we've got one life on earth, sisters and brothers, but God has given us a kingdom to share. Let us live into that kingdom here and now. And live, my sisters and brothers, the good news of the Son of God, who has, on rising on the cross, defeated death so that we might live. Amen.